Going to read now a section from the book of Judges, and it is Judges chapter 1, I think it's from verse 19. I've put it onto a sheet of paper, and you may find if you're following it closely that there are sections left out that weren't necessary. This particular section of the book of Judges outlines the sins that fell amongst the people of Israel. That first passage I read where we find that Joshua was saying, "As for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord." And the children of Israel said, "Yeah, we will do the same." They were so sure that they were going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or follow God, and they would be just simply faithful followers of God. And we find so very, very soon things have changed. Judges chapter 1 from 19. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country. Now, anyone who's a farmer knows that the hill country is not the best sort of the country. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had chariots of iron. And the reason they were unable to drive out these people is because they weren't trusting in the Lord. Next, the Benjamites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. The Benjamites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. I've repeated it. Now the house of Joseph attacked Bethel, and the Lord was with them. Then they sent men to spy out Bethel, formerly called Luz. The spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Show us how to get into the city, and we will see that you are treated well." And once again, there's sin involved in this, because they weren't supposed to do this. They were to drive everyone out. So he showed them, and they put the city to the sword, but spared the man and his whole family. But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Beth-shan, or Tanakh, or Dor, or Ibleam, or Megiddo, and their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. When Israel became strong, and one would have thought they would have driven these people out, but we find when Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labour, but never drove them out completely. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Giza, but the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites, but they did subject them to forced labour. Nor did Asher drive out those living in Akko. And because of this, the people of Asher lived amongst the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. Neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath, but the Naphtalites too lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. And those living in Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labourers for them. Once again, they should have been driven out. The Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down into the plain. And the Amorites were determined also to hold out in Mount Heres, Ajalon, and Shalbim. And when the power of the house of Joseph increased, they too were pressed into forced labour. In other words, they used these people living in the area to just be slaves for them, not doing what the Lord said. Now in Judges chapter 2, this is when they met, as it were, with the angel of Jehovah, and they weren't saying what they really had in their heart. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud. They called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. So I'd like now to just simply look at this as an introduction to the book of Judges. I don't know how many people have read the book of Judges. It's one of those books in the Old Testament. It's very brutal in many respects. In fact, when I told George I was going to preach on one particular section of the book of Judges, he suggested maybe I should not. It was too violent, and I won't do it, although I did when I was down at the Hunter. So we're going to look, therefore, at this very sad portion of Israel's history. This is God's covenant people, and they left the service of the Lord as they were told they should never do. They were to remain faithful to God. And so it was for a period of about 340 years, from about 1390 BC to 1050 BC, that we have this period of the Judges. And we can say that the period of the Judges can be summed up in these words. In those days, and this is from the Scriptures, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, this was a time of great shame as far as Israel was concerned. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And when you start to look at the land of Australia, you find much of this is happening in our land today, in the Western world as well. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. There's immorality widespread in the land of Australia. Everyone believes what they like. Everyone does what they like. Everyone wants to live without God. And without God, anything goes. If you don't have the law of God that people can obey, well, what law do they obey? They obey the law that is in their own mind. And this is what is happening in our land today. Now, in Israel, as a result of their disobedience, God chastened the people. He chastened his own people. And when they truly repented of their sins, God raised up judges who would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they, men and women, judges, they weren't judges, as we'd understand, people who made decisions in cases of law, but rather they were people who were raised by God and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they then led the people as civil leaders and military leaders to overthrow the enemies of Israel. Now, Israel had a great future, and we all know the story of, and I think George preached through this some time ago, but the Jews were captive and they were slaves in Egypt. And we find the story of the plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptian people. There was plague after plague, 10 plagues in all. And the people, the Israelites, they saw the majesty and the power and the glory of their God overthrowing the power of the Egyptians. And Egypt at this time was a great and mighty country. And so it was that the Israelites were able to come out of the land of Egypt, and not only did they come out just as they were, but rather they took treasure. The people were so pleased to see them go, they gave them gold, they gave them jewelry that they were used later in the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so we find that the Israelites saw something of the majesty and power of Jehovah their God. And of course they saw the power and the military force of Egypt overthrown when they came to the Red Sea. They walked through on the dry land. Pharaoh and his forces came through afterwards. The waters fell upon them and destroyed them. In other words, these people saw something of the glory and majesty and power of Jehovah their God. And when, of course, they disobeyed, not going into the promised land when they should have done so, but they had victory as they went along, led by Moses. And when they reached the Jordan River was in flood. But the Lord just simply stopped the flood water and they passed through on dry land. And they were given a promise. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he has promised you. In other words, God was ready to bless the people with all the land of Canaan. And that was their land. God had promised great blessings, but there was a condition attached to it. They were to be obedient to the commands of God. Joshua had said, "As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." And the people then had replied, "Jehovah our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." And under God, Israel was to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, they were to be people who followed the teachings of Jehovah God. They were to be a people who lived holy lives as a nation and as individuals. And they were a people who were to teach the nations round about of the majesty and glory of Jehovah God. In other words, everything looked rosy as far as the Israelites were concerned. They were in the promised land. They'd overcome many of the enemies that were there. Yet, everything changed because of sin. And so the second point is disobedience. Israel was commanded to occupy all of the promised land, not just bits and pieces. And the nations there had been defeated, basically, by Joshua and his forces. And indeed, Joshua had divided the land up between the tribes of Israel. Not every piece of land, but they were giving slabs of land for this a tribe, another piece for that tribe. But they still had the problem of bits and pieces of the nations there still in the land. And they were told to drive the people out, get rid of them totally and completely for a variety of reasons. But we find they failed. In that passage that I read to you, we find that the angel of the Lord appeared and rebuked the Israelites. "But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" And they were then told, that's the Israelites were told, that the people, the heathen nations there, would be thorns in their sides and their gods would be a snare to them. And therefore, obedience was the thing that was missing as far as the Israelites were concerned. And this is something that we as Christian people here need to take to heart. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And there it is. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the sign of that love is obedience. And it's the same in a family. If you love me, you will be obedient. You'll do things that help the family, help your wife, help your husband. But here it is, the commandment of Jesus to all his people. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we need to look at the rulers of Australia today. God's law is being overthrown, and what are we doing about it as Christian people? Have you let your politician know, and I know some of you have you let your politicians know what you think of some of the laws that are being proposed? When our previous Prime Minister was living with a man or shacked up with a man, how many of you wrote and said, "This is something we can't agree with. The law of God says this is sinful. You should not be living in this relationship." And have we written to our politicians or said to our politicians that we do not agree to same-sex marriage and given a reason why, that our God has said that this is sinful and should not be coming apart or coming about? What about mercy killing and abortion? What are we going to do about that? Are we going to sit there and do nothing? Or are we going to make our voice heard to the politicians? Remember, there's a passage of Scripture that we need to take to heart. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Now, looking back to the land of Israel, we find the sins of Israel were very, very many. And we just have a look at some of them and see how it applies to us in Australia today. First of all, these Israelites, they lacked faith in their God Jehovah. And God had told the Israelites that the land was theirs. All they had to do was go and take it. And the faith that these people should have had in God, who said he would fight for them and drive the inhabitants out, their faith in the promises of God failed. Israel gained the poorer country, the hill country, which wasn't the best country at all. The flats, the good land where there was silt from the floods, no doubt, this was still in the hands of the Canaanites. Now Judah, that was mentioned earlier in the reading, they had many, many victories over these nations round about. And yet, when they discovered that there were chariots of iron amongst the Canaanites there, they backed off. They weren't willing to trust in the promises of God that God would fight for them. They didn't trust the promises of God. So God withdrew and said, "Well, you just have to put up with what you've got." And so therefore, this same thing happened with the other tribes. And there was, in that reading I gave, this tribe didn't go ahead and drive out the people in the area. And the next tribe didn't do it. And the next tribe. In other words, there's this total failure amongst the people that God was almighty. God was going to fight for them and drive out everybody. What is our faith in our God like? Do we trust our God totally and completely in all that he has promised us? Are we sure in our hearts that the glory of Christ will be seen in us who love the Lord Jesus Christ on that day when Christ comes in power and glory? Are we sure in our hearts that Christ promised that when we see him, we shall be like him? In talking to Keith yesterday, and our Lisa went and saw him in hospital yesterday in Newcastle, Keith had a smile on his face, and he was happy to talk about heaven and the glory of heaven. And he was also talking about not only seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, but seeing his wife who had gone before him. And so it is, we need to look at ourselves and say, is our faith in our God, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, strong and fixed and firm? And what about this intermarriage problem? God had openly forbidden the people of Israel to marry the nations round about. And yet we find in Judges chapter 3, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons. And maybe the girls were good looking, I don't know. But anyhow, they decided to intermarry with the nations round about. And what happens usually in such situations is that when they intermarry with the nations round about, they start to adopt the gods of the nations round about. And no longer was Israel a holy nation unto the Lord. The worship of these pagan gods meant that Israel began to lose its identity as God's special people. And so we read in Judges 3:7, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah. They forgot Jehovah their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Now, I didn't write down everything I could find out about these gods, but they were terrible gods. And the first commandment that the Jews had been given to Moses was, you shall have no other gods before me. And this was the commandment that these people forgot instantly. Now the Baal was the god of the rain and the thunder and the storms, and therefore the Jews believed that Baal was the one who controlled the crops that were growing and the cattle that were growing in the paddocks. And I guess maybe the Jews started to think, well, we're now on a Canaanite soil and we depend upon the rain, and maybe we should therefore be praying to the gods of this country, the gods who control the wind and the rain and the crops and so forth, because we want crops. And if they had a bit of a bad season, the Jewish people would have said to themselves, well, now let us start worshipping the Baals, let us start offering sacrifices to these gods of the Canaanite people. And they also worshipped female gods. Anath was the queen of heaven, and the worship of this female god resulted in prostitution amongst God's people. And as I was looking at this a couple of days ago, I was thinking how many people there are today who worship a god in heaven who is a woman. In other words, we have the Roman Church pushing the worship of Mary, something which is just so wrong. And let us always remember, though, Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious and majestic woman, but not God, not to be worshipped. Anyhow, the Israelites were worshipping the gods of the Canaanite people, including the worship of a woman. And judgment followed. We read this, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and they could no longer stand before their enemies. In other words, God's anger burned against his people. His people who had been given so much, brought into the land that flowed with milk and honey, and yet there was judgment to follow. In other words, God chastens those whom he loves. You look in the book of Hebrews, and it applies to us as well. God will chasten his people if they fall into terrible sin or into sin. And so we need to be on our guard. We need to fear God because he does chasten those whom he loves. Now Israel was guilty of the vilest of sins. And we might say the prostitution and things like that were vile. But the vilest of all the sins was that they didn't love God. They'd lost their love for God. As well as that, they'd broken the first commandment. They'd turned their back upon Jehovah their God. What a tragedy for people who'd seen so much and now were worshipping the Baals. They knew everything that God had done for them. It was a new generation for sure. But the parents had told their kids, had told their grandchildren, of the wonders that had happened in the land of Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, when they'd crossed the Jordan River and entered the land of Canaan, the overthrow of the cities there, the walls of Jericho fell flat. The people knew these things, and yet here they are turning away from the worship of Jehovah to worship gods of stone and wood and whatever else they used to make their gods. Jehovah became angry with his people, and so we find judgment falling upon them. And so there's a cycle of events that take place in the times of the judges. God handed the Jews over to the Canaanites in the region, who made them slaves, and other things that happened, sold them at times. The nations really plundered Israel. They plundered the Israelites who were now living in the territory, which really belonged to Israel, and yet was still occupied and owned, as it were, by the Canaanites there. They plundered Israel, they made them slaves. And when an effort was made by the Jewish people to free themselves from these overlords, they failed, because God didn't come to their help. In other words, they were being chastened by God for their great sinfulness. God had already warned them again and again what would happen if they disobeyed him, and they were experiencing that. When they saw their sin and the terrible things which were happening, we find that the Israelites then repented. And isn't it wonderful, when they truly repented of their sins, God showed compassion and God showed mercy and provided them with a judge who would overthrow, or lead them to overthrow, the Canaanite people round about. No sooner than the judge was dead, however, we find that the Israelites turned back to their old ways, making use of the Canaanites to be workers in the fields, and they turned to worship the gods of the Canaanites once again. In other words, there was a cycle taking place. There was sin, there was judgment, there was repentance, there was an overthrow, and then sin came in again. And this went on for, what, these 400 odd years. And it's a sad situation as far as Israel is concerned. They refused to obey or ignored the law of Jehovah God. And indeed, as we go down through the period of the judges, we find that Israel was becoming worse and worse in their objection to the law of God and the way they lived. God chastened his people and brought them back to repentance, and so the cycle continued. And today the same has happened. Who today really, when you look around you, who today really worships God on the Lord's Day? And I'm sure some of you can remember that when we were young, when the Lord's Day came, and I remembered we lived on a farm down near Raymond Terrace, and there were Roman Catholic people living over there and there, and there were Protestants here and there. But on Sunday, all farms, as it were, stopped work. You milked the cows in the morning, you milked the cows in the afternoon, but you got in your sulky or your old T-model Ford, and you drove down to worship on the Lord's Day. The people over at Tanani, remember many years ago we had a celebration of Tanani being X number of years old, 150 years old. But in the early days, when the church of Tanani was built, there were people who rowed their boats from Mitchell's Island and Oxley Island, rowed up after milking in the morning, tied their boat up down at the below the church, walked up, and they went to worship in the morning. And they had a meal together, and then they had worship in the afternoon, and then they got in their boats and rowed their boats home ready for milking in the afternoon. And indeed, if you look back, even in the start of our generation, nobody mowed the lawn on Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. There was something special about the Lord's Day. But today, who really takes any notice of the Lord's Day? I don't think many people do. How many people have got a car parked out of here outside the church or other churches in the area? How many people are at the beach enjoying themselves and will enjoy themselves as summer comes upon us? The anger of God is upon the nations of this world because of their sinfulness. And, you know, where are our great preachers that have an effect upon the whole of the nation? Where, for example, are the Spurgeons and the Whitfields and the Wesleys today? They're not there. And they were preaching in a time when things were hard. I remember reading about John Wesley, and he was saying that the situation had become so hard and bad in England at that time when he was preaching, that he believed the Parliament was ready to outlaw the Ten Commandments. And often when these Christians met for worship, they'd be meeting in a house for Bible study. The louts, the local boys, used to get up on the roof and fill the chimney up with something so that the smoke would then fill the area where the service was being held. This was the attitude. Now, we've got it pretty free. We come here, nobody bothers about us. They couldn't care less. But the Western world is suffering vile sins, and sin is gaining the upper hand. And this is God's judgment upon the nation. Sin is being victorious, as it were. A generation ago, this wasn't the case at all. But things have changed. And even today, there are many in the church who are just living for the world and the things of the world. We find that in some of the churches, homosexuals are in the pulpit, and it's accepted as just no problem at all. Professing Christians are, for example, our Prime Minister, same-sex marriage, and he goes to church, supposedly to worship. What's going on in our country of Australia? A few people were upset when our last Prime Minister was just living with a man. And it didn't go over well in some parts of the world that this was the situation in Australia. And of course, Mr. Rudd with his same-sex marriage. This is a terrible thing as far as our nation is concerned. So therefore, we as Christian people shouldn't just be sitting back, but rather we should be speaking out, encouraging those who are Christians to stand firm for the things of God, and letting those know who are wanting to have this legislation, same-sex marriage and so forth, introduced, that we disagree. And the reason is because our God has laid down his law. Our nation has quickly changed from morality to immorality. And we know this because when we were young, and that goes back a few years for most of us, but when we were young, there was a morality in the community that people lived to. We accepted this was the way that people were to live, obeying the law of God. Now in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul wrote of a terrible situation there, where homosexuality was not only accepted, but also was approved. And God judged these people. He didn't send an earthquake upon them, or a fire or something like that to destroy them. We read, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. In other words, God said, you want your sins? Well, live in your sins. It'll rot the place out. And that is what is happening in our country, Australia, today. And this is God's judgment upon the nation. Sin will get worse and worse and worse, and the church will then start to suffer because people object to the law of God being proclaimed. I read you that little passage about the angel of Jehovah who told the Jewish people judgment was going to fall upon them, God would no longer come to their aid. And the people wept. There was no genuine feeling of sorrow, but they wept. Later, when the genuine tears of repentance came, the Lord came to their peace and came to their assistance. God raised up a judge. And it's the same with us. When people repent of their sins, God has a Saviour for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, the judge was raised up. He was a person who was a godly man. And we'll learn a bit more about one of these judges, Othniel, this afternoon, God willing. But God raised up a judge who would lead the people who had repented of their sins and overcome the wickedness around them in the Canaanite religions and so forth, and re-establish God's people. How true are the words we find in Psalm 30 verse 5, His anger is but for a moment, His favour is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And when we see our sins, we must repent of our sins. Again the psalmist said, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. In other words, Israel had failed God in so many ways. They rejected the first commandment. They worshipped pagan gods. And God then brought his promises to nothing as far as they were concerned because they had rejected him. Israel, as it were, came to a standstill and they could do nothing. And what about the church worldwide today? Where is the gospel being preached today? Many of the so-called churches today are not preaching the gospel. They're more inclined to preach Save the Whales and various other social issues that are important, but they're not important as far as our God is concerned, or not the most important thing. The most important thing as far as our churches are concerned today is preach sin and the Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has promised to bless those who are obedient to his command. What about our congregation here? Are we at a standstill? We have a nice, cozy little fellowship here. Is that all it is? Or are we going to be people who proclaim the gospel to those round about? And I grabbed this. There's been, I think, 20,000 of these printed, ready to be given out in the name of our congregation. Maybe you'd like to get some when the time comes and give them to your neighbours. The hardest person to give them to is your next door neighbour who knows you well. So therefore these will become available in the not too distant future. And isn't this what the Lord gave the command to his disciples? Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we must venture forth in faith to proclaim Christ to the people round about. As individuals and as a congregation, may we proclaim Christ and not be tied up in the gods of the world, the things that are so important to many people, our families. And these are important things, but they're not the important thing. Our families, our homes, our money. Let us become people who proclaim the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one whom we worship. And may we always glorify our God. Remember the words of Christ that I said to you a while ago. If you love me, said Jesus, keep my commandments. And may this be true of everyone here today. A generation ago, there was a morality amongst the community that is not here today. The Lord's Day, people attended worship twice on the Lord's Day. I remember when we lived on the farm, we went down to worship in the morning. We came home, then we had our milking the cows in the afternoon, and then we went to worship again in the afternoon. Where's that today? Our worship service in the afternoon, not many people, but praise God we do have people who still attend twice a day. It's important to worship and praise and glorify our God. That's what it's all about, salvation and giving thanks to our God for what he has done. We've slipped. Christians have slipped terribly, and Christ is not being glorified in many places at all. So may the Lord be pleased to bless each one of us. We appear as a nation to be slipping into the days of the judges. May it be that we see repentance, and may we see an outpouring of the Spirit upon this nation and the Western world. It's a sad situation in the Western world, but things certainly are not right. Our God has been turned aside, or people are turning aside from Jehovah God, and they are worshipping anything and everything else. May God bless each one of us here today. Amen.